May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text comes from the gospel reading from John chapter 6, especially these words. Then they said to Jesus, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." This is our text. You may be seated. Dear saints, every religion is a religion of works. Every religion knows that the gods, or the God, or the divine, or whatever higher power is confessed, that religion knows that their gods need to be appeased in some way. We need to make the gods happy, because clearly they are not. Every religion seeks to bring some sort of salvation to people, whether that salvation is heaven or being reincarnated or nirvana or freedom from this material world, whatever it is. And to achieve this, some sort of work must be done. Some sort of knowledge must be acquired. Some sort of encounter with the divine must take place. Every religion knows this. It's as if this need is built into our psyche somehow. And yes, I did say every religion. Every religion, including Christianity, is a religion of works. But whose works? In Genesis chapter 9, the people of the earth wanted to find a way up to God, up in the heavens. So they worked really hard. They built a tower at Babel, that they thought would go all the way up to the heavens so they could find God. When the people of Israel left Egypt, they were out in the wilderness and they worked really hard to convince Aaron to build a God for them. So he took all their gold, he melted it down, and cast for them a beautiful golden calf. No doubt that was a lot of work. Around the time of Jesus, the Pharisees had built up this complicated system of laws and rules and regulations with the intent that if you kept them perfectly, you would be keeping God's law perfectly. It was a lot of work. Martin Luther, of course, was a monk, a devoted, devout monk, trying to keep the many monkish mandates of his religious order, confessing every sin he could think of and doing all of the penance that was required of him. What a lot of work. But in none of these examples did people find God in that work. And what about those times when we realize we are simply unable to keep God's demands, no matter how hard we try? We simply can't seem to work hard enough. In Matthew 19, a rich young man comes and asks Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus tells him, simply keep all the commandments. The young man says to him, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That was too much to ask, too much work. He couldn't do it. It seems as if eternal life was out of his grasp, out of reach. The task was just too hard. Perhaps all of these people were simply doing the wrong things. Perhaps they hadn't found the right words to make God happy with them. Some pagan religions would sacrifice human beings in an attempt to please the gods. Others would promote ritual prostitution. Even today, people turn to all sorts of things, crystals, narcotics, witchcraft, meditation, whatever, in an attempt to commune with the divine. But the most common way to try to please God by simply trying to be a really good person. But all of these too are failures, the wrong works to appease God. The whole discussion that takes place in our gospel lesson occurs right after the feeding of the 5,000. And those who partook of that miraculous meal are following Jesus around. You heard they got in boats and went all the way to the other side of the lake to find Jesus. Not because they want to be disciples, but as Jesus tells them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the fill of the loaves." The intent of the signs that they saw, the miraculous feeding, was to bring them to faith. Faith that Jesus is the promised Messiah. But that's not what happens. So Jesus continues, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Jesus tells them to work for spiritual food, the food that leads not to physical life, but to spiritual and eternal life. And so they ask, "What must we be doing to do the works of God?" "Okay, Jesus, we know we have to work for physical food, and you just told us there's work to be done for spiritual food, so what is it? What works are those? What should we do?" Jesus answers that question for us, and it is a stunning answer. Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." That's the work of God. Believe in the one he has sent. Believe in Jesus. Rely on him to bring you to God. Rely on him to appease God's wrath. Trust in him. Listen to him. Follow him. This is the beginning of new life. This is our way to God. This is the only way to God. For Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. Your own works, your own fretting, your own striving contribute nothing to your salvation. In 1 John chapter 5, we read these words, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" We are saved by grace, through faith, through belief in the one whom the Father has sent, namely the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our own works cannot save us. Not religious works that we make up, not the best of our intentions, not all the good things we do and all the bad things we try to avoid. As Luther writes in one of his hymns, "Good works cannot avert our doom. They help and save us never. Faith looks to Jesus Christ alone, who did for all the world atone. He is our one Redeemer." So then how is it that I can claim that Christianity is a religion of works? If works don't save us, what does? And are we not to do good works? Well, works do save you, but just not yours. Christ's work saves you. Christianity is a religion of Christ's work, his work for you. He does the work on your behalf. He did all the works. He led a sinless life. He kept the law of God perfectly. He fulfilled the Father's will, the one who sent him, by dying on the cross. This is the work of atonement, of satisfying God's wrath by taking on your sin. What's left for you and I is to simply believe, to trust in him, to trust the one whom the Father has sent. And this belief, this trust, this faith is God's work as well, the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit leads you through God's word to trust in the work of Jesus. We indeed must do the believing, but our believing is the work of God. Faith is also a divine work which God demands of us, But at the same time, he himself must implant it in us. We cannot believe by ourselves. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the one true faith. How do we receive these gifts? The way this saving faith is given and sustained, only one way, by God giving it to you. Giving it to you in your baptism, giving it to you in the liturgy, giving it to you in the word read and the word proclaimed from the pulpit, giving it to you from this altar. He asks you, he begs you to avail yourself of these gifts. Come to church every Sunday or more, because here is where your faith is strengthened. Read God's word every day, meditate on it. Turn to God in prayer. Christ is the bread that leads to eternal life. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world. The people said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So what about all the other works? Well, since we are believers in the one whom the Father has sent, our lives take on a new shape. They take on the shape of the cross. Our lives have a new character. Since the work of salvation for us is simply to believe in Jesus with the faith that he gives us, then our good works must be for something else. And they are. Good works, your good works are necessary. The law of God shows you your sin, and it shows you what your life looks like as God's child. Your good works serve your neighbor. As you feed on the bread of life, as you believe in the one whom the Father has sent, your conscience is purified with respect to God, and so you are called to love as Christ loves. God loves his enemies, including your sinful self, and so you love yours. The love present in the Holy Trinity, the love the Son shows to the church shows to the world. God forgives your sins against him, which are many, so you forgive others' sin against you. Christ sacrificed himself for you, so you sacrifice yourself for his church and for your neighbor. Not to come closer to God, not to be saved by God, not to be more loved by God, because you are more loved by God than you can possibly imagine. God doesn't need your good works. Your neighbor does. This is simply what the Christian life looks like. Our works are patterned by Christ, and he continues to do his work through us. So Christianity is a religion of works, of Christ's work on your behalf, because you needed him to work salvation for you, and your work for your neighbor, because they too need to know of Christ's love for them. May God the Father sustain us in belief of the Son whom he sent through the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.